Before we begin, let us bow our heads and let us pray. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord. As always, may I decrease, that you may increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning and happy Sabbath to everyone. It is a privilege to be here today with you to share with you what God has placed upon my heart. And I pray that as we dialogue and as we share with one another, that God's word today will draw us closer to Him. I want to say thank you to the Elmira Southside SDA Church. You guys have been a tremendous blessing to my family and myself, and we certainly do appreciate every single one of you. I will certainly miss the Tuesday nights that we have had together and other times of fellowship. You know, and I pray that all the meeting together and all the being together, I pray that this is a foretaste of what it's going to be like when we all get to heaven. When we are all on the sea of glass singing the song of Moses, that song of experience that not even the angels can sing, because angels have never gotten drunk. Angels have never gotten locked behind bars. They don't know the experience that our salvation brings, or the joy that our salvation brings. So I just want to say thank you very much from the bottom of my heart. My wife and I, we have been blessed by your ministry here. And as you know, there's a song we used to sing around the fireside, Pathfinder, Side by Side We Stand. Let us pray that that song is a reality to us all when Jesus comes. I heard my dear friend here say that I can't wait for Jesus to come. We all need to have that same aspiration, that same desire. Aren't you tired of the pain and the suffering that goes on down here on a daily basis? And doesn't it seem as if things are getting worse and worse and worse? We should the spirit of prophecy says that we should talk about heaven until we really want to go. We should talk ourselves into it. Lord, I really want you to come. And this should be the theme of our day, every single day. Jesus, Lord Jesus, please come. E.E. Cleveland, I remember when we were in class, he said he used to pray and say, Lord, help me, please. I want to see you. I want to see you when you come. He said, I want to go through the time of trouble. And then he said, the more he read about it, his prayer became, please, Lord Jesus, just come. And so it is a joy and a privilege to really be here today. Again, Elder Mac, our prayers are with you and your family. I just can't wait for Jesus to come. On that bright and morning, that bright and sunny day when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ are going to rise. Those of us who are alive and remain, we will be caught up together to meet Him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he ends that chapter by saying, let us comfort one another with these words. Friends, keep looking up. Keep looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the author of your salvation. Keep looking unto Him, the captain of your salvation, and know that heaven is definitely interested in you. As I was meditating upon what to talk to you about today, I've come to realize, even in my own life, that the person next to me is not my enemy. The person that gets on my last nerve the most is not the person that I have issues with. But the person that gets on my last nerves is me. You didn't expect me to say that, did you? The person that gets on my last nerves is me. My worst enemy is myself. And I've come to the place where the Lord is really helping me to hate the flesh. You can't trust the flesh. It lies to you every time. Paul says, put no confidence in the flesh. And the reason why we do the things that we do today is simply because of self. I remember a dear old lady. She had already passed on. And I remember coming up in the church, coming up in the ministry, and you know how it is. You see things and you would say, I can't believe this person did that. How dare they mess up God's house like this? And I used to get all fired up, and she would look at me and she would say, just pray. She would say, it's because of self. It's because of self. And I would look at her, I'm like, man, what do you know? But the more I study and the more God works in my life, I realize that my biggest problem really is self. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, Jesus had said to his disciples, the Bible has said there, that Christ breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But the spirit of prophecy takes that and says, it was not until the disciples had surrendered themselves fully, for his working was the outpouring of the Spirit bestowed. God had breathed on them the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of prophecy says it was not until they had fully surrendered themselves, for his working was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit bestowed. In another place it says, God wants to put his Spirit upon us, but he cannot do this while we are so full of self. Manuscript 69:1909 says, I entreat those of us who profess to be Christians to die to self, that you may be stirred with a new life by the Holy Spirit's power. You know, incidentally, it's either one or the other. Peter, in denying Jesus, saved himself. It was either he deny himself and lift up Christ, or deny Jesus and save himself. And basically, my friends, this is, in essence, what it is. Well, how do we receive God's power in our life? And by the way, there's a book. If you can get this book, it's called 10 Days of Preparing for the Latter Rain. And most of this I'm getting from this right there. But, you know, God's word or his truth is not copyrighted. And so, my friends, it says here in 5th volume, Testimony 3:13, by yielding up your will to Christ, your life will be hid with Christ in God and aligned to the power which is above all principalities and powers. You will have strength from God that will hold you fast to his strength, and a new life, even the life of living faith, will be possible to you by yielding up your will to Jesus. Our friends, it is in yielding up our wills to Christ that we receive life from above. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about our lives being hid with him, with Jesus. And then he says in verse 4, Colossians 3, he says, when Christ, who is our life. You want to know, I think our biggest problem oftentimes is that we're trying to live his life in the life of Adam. We're trying to live his life with our life mixed with it. But the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, not I, but who? But Christ. It did not say I in Christ. It's not I, but Christ. Self cannot be mixed up in trying to live the Christian life. Incidentally, the Christian life is his life. It really has nothing to do with us. Why do I get so frustrated and why do I get so annoyed? Because it's still my life. Why do I get mad when I hear stuff and people say, why do I get upset? Because it's still my life. But when we are living his life through the power of the Holy Spirit, it's no longer you, it's Jesus. See, some folks think, well, it's only when we get to heaven can we really experience what God has in store for us. But my friends, we need to experience a little heaven right here on earth. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, by yielding up your will. In one place she says, when your will is aligned with his, your will becomes omnipotent. That is a powerful statement. It almost sounds blasphemous, but that's what it says. Seven Bible Commentary 965 says, by renouncing your own self-sufficiency, giving up all things, however dear to you, you may buy the gold, the raiment, and the eye salves. Desire of Ages says, will to serve him, and in acting upon his word, you will receive strength. Whatever may be the evil practice, the master passion which through long indulgence binds both soul and body, Christ is able and longs to deliver. I'm so happy to tell you today that there is no sin, no thing that has captive, that has put us in prison or the prison of sin that God himself, he cannot deliver. I remember of a story in Acts chapter 12. Herod had put James to death. And then he sought to put Peter to death, but after the unleavened or after Easter. And the Bible says that while Peter was in prison, there were two guards that was fastened or chained to Peter and two other guards that was outside the door. And the Bible tells us that that Peter was sleeping. Now, I don't know too many people, if they were put in prison, would be sleeping like a baby. But Peter was sleeping, and the Bible says that the church was praying for Peter. And as the church was praying, and the church didn't know what was happening, but the Bible tells us that all of a sudden an angel appeared right there in the prison cell where Peter was at. And as soon as God himself, as soon as the angel appeared, the chains, the Bible says, fell off. Oh, I want you to know that God can still break the chains. God can still deliver us from whatever passions, whatever it is that we are facing, whatever difficulties, those chains can still fall off. Until self is crucified, we cannot know what spiritual holiness is. Until self is crucified. I like this one. Education 289. Everyone may place his will on the side of the will of God, may choose to obey him, and thus by linking himself with divine agencies, he may stand where nothing can force him to do evil. Isn't that amazing? And in my church, they know, and I talk about this all the time, tired of people making excuses. I couldn't help myself. I grew up on the wrong side of the track. My daddy was an alcoholic, and you hear all types of excuses as to why people do the things that they do, except for the one that I did it because I really wanted to do it. But when we surrender, when self is dead, nothing can force you to do evil. Incidentally, you know, devil can't make you do anything you don't choose to do. The only power Satan has over you is the power that you give him by your choice. But if we ever get to the place where we say, and by the way, And this is amazing. Notice Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, Paul says, reckon ye yourself dead. When Jesus died on the cross, he took you with him. We were in Christ when he died. We were in Christ when he resurrected. And that's why the Bible says so that we could live the newness of life in Christ. So when Christ died, he took us with him. When he resurrected, he took us with him. In Christ, who is our all and in all. When was the last time you saw a person cuss out a dead person and that dead person woke up and cussed that person back? When was the last time you saw a dead person, a person who had died, come back to life to give you a piece of their mind? In other words, when you die, the Bible says you know not anything. Your thoughts perish in that very day. Paul, using the same illustration, he says we are dead in Christ. In other words, when these things come in order to attack you, there is nothing in you to respond to that very thing because you are dead in Christ. Christ's object lesson says when we submit ourselves to Christ, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged in his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live Christ's life. That is the life that Jesus is wanting us to live. There must be an entire unreserved surrender to God, a forsaking and turning away from the love of the world and earthly things, or we cannot be Christ's disciples. We cannot retain self and yet enter the kingdom of God. Self has to die. You know, I believe with Mead McGuire, is that his name? Mead McGuire, I can't remember his, I think that's the name, but he wrote a book. And in there he said, there is forgiveness for sins, plural, but there is no forgiveness for the human nature. The only provision for the human nature is death. You can't make over your human nature. You can't go out and get a transplant. To try to remake yourself. You can't sign up for one of those talk shows where they bring you on and make you over. The only provision God has made for this self-life is death. I've heard people say Jesus needs to be our Lord and that he's also our Savior. And when they think of Jesus being our Savior, they think of him being our Savior in the sense that Jesus is coming to save us from this world. But my friends, the word Savior is sweeter than even Jesus coming to save us from this world. He's my Savior because he saves me from myself. The Bible says that if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his what? Cross daily. In other words, every day, every moment, I am to look to Jesus and say, Jesus, I choose the cross. I'm clinging to your cross. Ellen White says that we will be struggling with self until the day. Self does not want to relinquish the throne. It's like a worm. Remember when you were a kid, when you thought you were a doctor without even having license to do this, and you would take a stick or something and slice the worm in half, and to your surprise, the worm would still be moving or alive? That's how self is. Self does not want to relinquish. Now, my wife knows, and I tell my wife all the time, and I have to keep praying, Lord, please, let self die. Let self die. My wife is not my problem. I'm my own problem. Someone said, D.L. Moody, who is it in this world that has given you the most problem? And after thinking about it for a while, he said, when I think about this, D.L. Moody is the one that gives me the most problem. And when you read the biographies of men and women of old, the one common denominator with every single one of them is death to self. I remember in the book Early Writings where Ellen White said at the age of 13, I believe it was, where she said, I would give anything if I could smile, if I could just have the smile of Jesus. This exchange life that we are talking about, we cannot retain self. Well, what happens when if we do not make this surrender, what happens? Fifth volume, Testimony 53 says, one sinful, desired, cherished will eventually neutralizes all the power of the gospel. One sinful desire neutralizes all the power of the gospel. You could hear it, but it will not have any effect upon you. It neutralizes it. And that's why Jesus is trying his best. He's saying, give me your heart. We sing the song, I surrender all, but do we really mean it? Have we really surrendered all to him? I remember hearing a story about a lady whom the people in her town knew her as the lady who loved Jesus. One day the queen came by to visit with her. And after she left, somebody said, you must be happy that you've had the most honored guest to come to visit with you. And she said, you know, you're right. I am honored. And then in order to make fun of her, they said, you are a foolish woman. I thought you said Jesus was the most honored guest that have come to see you. And she said, Jesus is not a guest. He already lives here. And it has to be that way with each and every single one of us, where Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is Jesus. If one sin is cherished in the soul or one wrong practice retained in the life, the whole being is contaminated. The man becomes an instrument of unrighteousness. Satan takes control of every mind that is not decidedly under the control of the Spirit of God. And Desire of Ages 3:24, unless we do yield ourselves to the control of Christ, we shall be dominated by the wicked one. You know, I used to try to give complicated answers to people's problems. And, you know, and the thing with doing that is people sometimes think that you don't know what you're talking about. Folks would come to me with what's wrong with this and what's wrong with that. And I used to try to find all these clinical answers to try to prove to them that this is why this is wrong. But now I've had simple answers. Unless we are converted. Unless we are converted. Unless we die to self, then we will continue in the way of the wicked one. One secret sin indulged will prove to the character what the worm-eating plank does to the ship, utter disaster and ruin. Well, what happens if we do not openly rebel, yet are negligent in surrendering? In other words, you don't intentionally do wrong. We don't intentionally go the bad way, but we just don't surrender. What happens? Desire of Ages 3:24, if it is not necessary for us deliberately to choose the service of the kingdom of darkness in order to come under its dominion. We have only to neglect to ally ourselves with the kingdom of light. If we do not cooperate with the heavenly agencies, Satan will take possession of the heart and will make it his abiding place. A good example of that is when Jesus, if you remember, when Peter and Jesus had that dialogue, it's in there in the Bible. And Peter, the Bible says, Jesus rebuked him, but instead of turning to Peter and rebuking him, he said, Satan, I rebuke you. You know, one of the reasons what, and the Lord has helped me with this, and is continuing to help me this, I know that people are not my problem. And if we would just understand that, we would get along with everybody. You are not my problem in the sense we choose, even right now, we are choosing who it is that is ruling or directing our mental process. Even right now, every decision we make is either for the evil one or for the son of righteousness. And the unfortunate thing is, oftentimes, we allow the evil one to have his way. Well, what happens if we desire to be saved, but yet we still do not, fail to do the surrendering required? Steps to Christ says, and many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. Ain't that amazing? It's not enough just to hope for something. I mean, a lot of people hope for $1 million, but they don't want to do what it takes to have it. A lot of people hope to perhaps lose weight, but they don't want to do the things that it requires in order to lose the weight. It takes more than just having a desire. You know, they tell me that if a man is drowning, you throw him a brick, what's going to happen to that man? He's going to drown, right? However sincere his grasp may be in his desire to hold on to the brick, if all he has is a brick, he's going to die. So we have to be sincere about the right thing. Surrendering. Giving our wills to him. But what can we learn about the importance of surrendering? Well, there are some examples in the Bible. The Bible tells us that the devil himself, he believes and he trembles. But he was not willing to surrender. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful, but he was not willing to surrender. We need to come to the place where we say, Jesus, I give my all. And this is something that takes place every day. One of my favorite songs is Moment by Moment. You know, I used to say that, you know that song that says, I need thee every hour? You remember that song, I need thee every hour? That's a nice song, but, and I appreciate the person who put it together. But if you are like me, my favorite song has come to be Moment by Moment. I need him right now. I need him moment by moment because I realize that. And, you know, a friend of mine who just was introduced into a church, I told him that the devil does not care about your. And by the way, please, I'm not against education. But the devil does not care the amount of years you studied in the seminary. He's not afraid of that. He's not even afraid of your pious life. He doesn't care about that. The only thing that he is afraid of is your knees. Is when you get down on your knees and pray. He's afraid of that. The will is the governing power in the nature of man. If the will is set right, all the rest of the being will come under its sway. You want to really know how to get victory? By placing your will on the side of Christ. You read Ministry of Healing, it's all over that book. Many people are sick because they choose to be sick. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird because people are saying, well, that sounds kind of mean. You mean to tell me I'm sick because I want to be sick? Hey, I didn't say it. It says that many are sick because they choose to be sick. And if we would just align our wills, a change would take place. And you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Some of the modern translations has, he is a new creation. You know why I like about that? Because in the very words of Christ, there is creative power. In other words, the same power that he used to say, let there be light, is the same power he uses to take cigarette out of the mouth of people. It is the same power he uses in order to change a sinner into a saint. That very power of redemptive power. Our friends, as with anything, there is a cost of surrender. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Our friends, we gotta give all. All for the purchase of the pearl of great price. Well, let me ask you this. Is partial surrender enough? Is it okay if I give half of myself to Jesus and then take the other half of myself? Hosea 10:2 says, their heart is divided, now they shall be found faulty. Review and Herald, May 16 says, God will accept nothing less than unreserved surrender. How many of you here, females here that are married, how many of you would like if your husband came to you and said, you know, honey, I love you, but only half of the time? The other half is for somebody else. But at least I'm going to, and by the way, I know it sounds funny, but there are people like that. Like, at least I'm giving you half of myself. Nobody would like to be in a relationship like that. So why do we think God wants to be in a relationship like that? God wants all of us. Half-hearted, sinful Christians can never enter heaven. The true Christian's will is conformed to the will of Christ. His highest desire is to become more and more Christ-like. Manuscript 373, 6 volumes, Satan does not want anyone to see the necessity of entire surrender to God. He does not want that. The warfare, is it easy for us to surrender our wills? Is it an easy thing? Steps to Christ says, the warfare against self is the greatest battle that was ever fought. The yielding of self, surrendering all to the will of God, requires a struggle. Someone once said that it's only a struggle when self is involved. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't steal it. The Bible says that when we become Christians, he writes his law in my mind so that I think like him. So I see this thing and it's tempting. I want to take it. And as soon as that desire comes from me to take it, by the way, those desires, and I'm not going to sit here and tell you that they're not strong. They are strong. So how do I overcome? And this may sound weird, strange to some, but the Bible never tells us to fight. You know what fight the Bible encouraged us to fight? Fight the good fight of faith. So my desire is to steal this. It's not for me to go over here with my willpower. Oh, no, I can't do this. No. It's not for me to have my willpower. As soon as I'm tempted, it's for me to say, Jesus, I surrender my will to you. And let Jesus fight your battles for you. Now, I like the story of when the children of Israel was right there before the Red Sea. Moses said, you shall not need to fight. The Egyptians that you see today, you shall see them no more. For the Lord shall fight for you. One of my favorite stories is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where Jehoshaphat, the Bible says, a whole slew of army came against Jehoshaphat. The first thing he did was set up a fast and prayer. Everybody came together in prayer, praying together. And as soon as they finished, the Bible says the Lord raised up a prophet in the middle of them and said, "You shall not need to fight. The battle is not yours, but the Lord." And the Bible tells us that when they woke up in the morning, they went out with singing and praising God. And when they went down to where the enemy was, and by the way, God told them where to go. And when they went to where the enemy was, the Bible says that they saw their enemies laid out dead. Did they fight? No. Who fought for them? It was the Lord. See, we're always trying to give people a piece here and a piece here until we have no more peace left to give. And then we get all frustrated and upset. And even our young people come to the place where they think that Christianity is hard. Why should I even try it? Because all their lives, we've told them to try and do the best you can. When Christianity is about dying. Is dying to this self, dying to sin. Well, we're almost finished. Can you guys give me 5 more minutes? Is that okay? About 5 more minutes? All right. I remember C.D. Brooks went to preach someplace. I wish it was like this in North America. He went to preach someplace, preached for about 10, 15 minutes, sat back down, and everybody was talking, and he turned to his interpreter and said, "What in the world are they talking about?" And then the interpreter said, "All the people are complaining that you preach too short. They want you to get back up and preach another sermon." And he had to get right back up and preach another sermon. And so, why do so many people refuse to surrender? Now, it says this. Many fear that Jesus will be an expensive guest. Isn't that something? The Holy Spirit waits to soften and subdue hearts, but they are not willing to open the door and let the Savior in. For they fear that he will require something from them. They fear that Jesus will come in and say, "Now you know that little excess piece." I'll leave that alone for now. Will it always be a struggle to surrender our will, or will it become our greatest joy? Desire of ages. If we consent, he will so identify himself with our thoughts and aims, so blend our hearts and minds into conformity to his will, that when obeying him, we shall be but carrying out our own impulses. The will refined and sanctified will find its highest delight in doing his service. Sin will become hateful to us. When I gave Jesus and allowed Jesus to come in my life, I remember 2 weeks prior to that, I had gone to a party. And then when the Lord came and took residence in my life, I didn't even have to try and fight to go to another party. I remember a friend of mine came and he said, "Hey, we're having a party. Do you want to go?" It was not even a struggle to say no, because now it was Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's why, my friends, you know, and I used to say this, but that's why Jesus does not require you to quit before you come to him. You come to him so that he could help you to quit. It's what he does for you, and it's what he's doing for me. Our friends, whose job is it to surrender our will? The only power we have is the power to choose. Christ cast the vote for our salvation. Satan cast the vote for our destruction. We cast the deciding vote for our eternal life. It is for us to yield our will to him. It's for us to do it. There's a lot of things you can't do, but you can choose to serve him. You have a choice. Henry Wright, one of great preachers in our denomination, he said the cross provides an alternative choice. You have an alternative choice. You do not have to do it. Because Jesus Jesus, our friend, our brother, he has made a way. And Steps to Christ says you cannot control your impulses, your emotions as you may desire, but you can control your will. You can never be successful in elevating yourself unless your will is on the side of Christ, cooperating with his spirit. So how do we surrender our will in closing? How do we do this? Joshua 24:15 says, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Choose, and I would say, choose ye this moment who it is you're going to serve. Every one of us may place his will, his or her will, on the side of the will of God. Well, what shall we do when we have difficulty surrendering our will to God? Reviewing Herald, April 17 says this: when you think the way is too straight and there is too much self-denial in the narrow path, when you say how hard it is to give up all, ask yourself this question: what did Jesus give up for me? The question puts anything that we might call self-denial in the shade. Behold him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Look upon the great drops of blood. Look upon him in the judgment hall where he is derided, mocked, and insulted. Behold him hanging upon the cross through dreadful hours of agony. Think of these things and then ask, is the way really too straight? When we look at it in that light, then perhaps surrendering my mouth to Jesus is really not all that bad. If I look at it like that, then perhaps the way that I'm crossed with my brother is not all that bad. If I look at it that light, when I look at what Jesus has done for me, how in the world can I continue to hold on to this little thing that Jesus is asking me to give up? You know, Ellen White calls those things darling little sins. And these are the things that Jesus is asking us today to give over to him. John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming through the crowd, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin, singular, of the world. I used to think, because I heard a pastor say one time sin, so I was quoting him and not really quoting the Bible, until one day I saw it for myself. It said, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin, singular, of the world. Well, what in the world does all that mean? Sins, plural, deals with the sins that I commit. Sin, singular, deals with who I am. In other words, I commit sins because I am a sinner. I do what I do because this is who I am. The Bible says we've all gone astray. And the reason why Jesus came, it was not just to die for us on the cross. If that was the only reason, because he came to die for my sins, he could have taken care of that up in glory. But he came down here and took on flesh that had been weakened by sin over 4,000 years. He lived the life in the flesh, dependent upon his Father, and the Bible says, yet without sin. He came to show us how to do it, dependent upon his Father, daily surrendering himself to his Father. The devil had nothing on him. So if I want to get rid of my sins, how do I do it? John says, lay the axe at the root of the tree. If I want to get rid of an apple tree, do I cut the tree or do I get the root? You got to get the root. It's the root that is the problem. It's the root that gives us trouble. And when the axe or the word of God is laid at the root, selfishness, self-love, self-pride, self-this, self-that, when the axe is laid at the root, you will find a joy and a peace that passeth all understanding. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Our friends, it's okay to be a vegetarian, but it's better to have Jesus. It's okay to adhere to the doctrines of your church. And by the way, I'm not trying to say that those two are apart from one another, but there are those who believe, there are those who are still manufacturing fig leaves for themselves. And they're thinking that these fig leaves are what is going to save them without realizing it's already been done. And that's why when you read in the Bible, it says that we are more than conquerors through him. We have already, see, we're not fighting to get victory. We are fighting from victory. In other words, Christ has already paid it all for us. And because of that, we can say with him, not I, but Christ. Let me close with this story. How many of you have ever heard of William John Booth? Heard of him? You've heard me say this, but I want to say it again. Somebody interviewed him, and they asked him, what is your secret? And then he began to tell them with tears coming down his eyes. He said, when God gave him a vision of the poor of London, it was then he decided that he was going to let God have all that there was of William Booth. And the guy who interviewed him left the interview and said, I have learned from William Booth that the measure of a man's success depends upon the measure of his surrender. There is no getting around it. We must surrender. Self must die. And when that takes place, like Paul, when you see me, you're seeing Jesus. When I talk, it's Jesus that is talking. When I am playing around with you, it is Jesus. Because my whole life has been swallowed up in Christ. Don't you want to have that experience this afternoon? Don't you want that to be your experience? Aren't you sick and tired of your flesh? Aren't you tired of it? Aren't you tired of your flesh getting you into trouble all the time? I mean, you know, I tell people this all the time. You know, I have let people down. Give them my word and then done something else. That's my flesh. I'm sick of it. With the life of Jesus, there is no up and down. One minute you're hot, one minute you're cold. One minute you're just in between. The life of Jesus is constant. And that is the life I want living in me right now. If you feel that way, if you feel the same way I do, I'm going to ask that you do me a favor. And I know you perhaps, I don't know if you guys are accustomed to doing this, but I know there over the church we're accustomed where we invite people to come to the front to rededicate themselves over to him anew. And by coming, you are saying, Jesus, I want you right here to put to death this flesh or this self-life of mine so that when we finish, it's no longer I, but it's Christ Jesus. Or one last thing, remember this, and we talked about the faith. Ellen White says that when you surrender, believe that God has already done it. Now you're walking in the faith of that surrender. If you pray that prayer, know that God has accepted your surrender. You are surrendered in him. It's not about what you feel, it's what God has said in his word. If you submit yourself, he will draw nigh unto you. So how many of you want that experience? Let us come together. Let us come together. And we're saying, Jesus, by coming, you're saying, Jesus, I am laying myself here at the foot of the cross. I want you to have, you can come, and while you're coming, let us sing together, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. And we're going to ask Jesus, please, don't let self come rise its ugly head. Let it stay dead, so that when I rise up, it is Christ in me. And now I can behave with my wife. I can behave with my children. You know, the best place to live your Christianity is at home. If you want training ground, home life. And then you can come here. And whatever it is that the Lord has helped us to do at home, we can do it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. We'll sing one stanza. Let us humbly bow our heads, and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And Father, we in no means are trying to disrespect you in any way. We humbly come before you, laying everything we have upon the altar of sacrifice. Heavenly Father, we have heard from you. And so we surrender our wills to you right now. Father, take them. Take our hearts, because we do not have the power to give them to you, give it to you. After you have received it, Father, we ask that you would keep it for us. Father, we are so sick and tired of self-life. It has gotten us into trouble. We have done things that we are ashamed of because of this self-life. That is why we are exchanging that life for the life of your Son, Jesus. Like Paul, we want to be able to say, not I, but Christ. Father, please. We don't want to become an embarrassment for you. That is why we're asking Jesus, please, to make his abode upon the throne of our hearts. Father, we know that self will not relinquish. And we confess to you, we have no power over this self life. It is deceiving. It only brings deception. And so, Father, we are not putting any confidence in the flesh. But we are trusting you. You are the only one that can bind the strong man and cast him out. Oh, Father, please don't let this be for show. Don't let this be because everybody's doing it. Help us to mean it, so that when we leave this place, everything that is saturated in self, we can testify and say have been crucified today. Father, I know that the enemy does not believe our confession. But it really doesn't matter. Because the only thing that matters right now is whether or not you have received us into your loving arms. And you said those that come to you, you will in no wise cast out. So based on your word, we want to say thank you for receiving us. To them that have believed on you, you have given them power to become your children. We can say by the authority of your word that we are your children, and that we have been given power to live aright for thee. Bless every individual here today. Father, I don't know their struggles, but you do. Father, if they did not love you, they would not be here today. We are all going through things in our lives. But you have not forsaken us. You have not left us off to fend for ourselves. And so, Father, our eyes are upon you right now. Be with our young people in a very special way. The enemy wants them to believe that the world is more attractive than you. But, Father, I pray those of us who have passed teenage years, Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would live the life in us, that through us, Jesus will be so attractive that the young people will see that you are more attractive than the world. Father, please help us to be ready for your soonest second coming. Help us, Father, so that these truths may have us, that they may take a hold of us, so that when Jesus comes, we can say with our arms outstretched, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he has come to save us." In Jesus' name, let all of God's people say, Amen. 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 May God bless you. You may return to your seats.